you want to turn your Bibles very quickly to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. A great, great verse to finish this great chapter, as the whole theme of 1 Corinthians 15 is resurrection, hope of eternal life. It's a great resurrection chapter. But notice at the very end that Paul writes, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Notice here that something very customary, if you will, for the Apostle Paul. He addressed the church as beloved brethren. I don't suppose when you look at the history of the New Testament church that you will find anybody who loved the church more than did Paul. Understood that great sense of indebtedness to preach and teach the gospel, to uphold the faith, to love the Lord, to love his brothers and sisters in Christ than did the Apostle Paul. As we look at this, we realize that Paul's instructions really kind of cover two major thoughts. One of those is the convictions that we are to have for the Lord. And number two, it was their labors in the kingdom. Their abounding work that was in the Lord would be the result of being steadfast and unmovable. It is this conviction of which the Apostle Paul wrote that we want to address in this morning's lesson and this afternoon's lesson. Now, oftentimes when we look at a particular sermon or a particular lesson that we're developing, we realize that definitions can play a major role in understanding what that lesson is about. They're critical to a discussion. And a lot of times, of course, we have some pretty well accepted definitions of things, don't we? Certain words. I mean, you don't have to really sit down and think a lot about what the definition of, say, a house is. You don't have to think about a whole lot about what it means, what a wall is, or the floors are in that house, or rooms in that house. We understand those things. Now, in this particular lesson, we're going to be dealing with really three key words, important words for us. Number one, of course, should be no surprise, as we're talking about building strong convictions for the cause of Christ, is the word conviction itself. When you go to a dictionary, you find very quickly that it is the state of being convinced of something. It is being convinced of the certainty of something. It is a strongly held belief in something. Another word that's important to our discussion is the word knowledge. Now, knowledge is simply the act or the fact or state of knowing something. It is the understanding and acquaintance with facts. That's what knowledge is about. But as we're going to see, we'll get into the word opinion is a little bit different. An opinion is a belief that is stronger than an impression, maybe, but not as strong as positive knowledge of something. It is a judgment that one holds as true, though you may not be able to actually prove that it is true. You just simply hold it to be true. Now, with this to kind of shape the background of our lesson, let's first look at our first two points for this morning. Number one, the Christian and the need for strong convictions. You know, when you stop and think about it and you consider the state of religion today in general, you considering that state that religion is in and understanding the definition as we've just gone through of convictions, the Christian is in desperate need of strong and unshakable convictions. You look at the world around about us today, and we realize that many people who profess to be religious really have no real conviction for what they claim. Strong convictions, those unshakable convictions, were a hallmark, characteristic trait of the early church. We have countless examples, don't we, of secular examples of people, if you will, who had strong convictions, exceptional convictions. And folks, I'm going to tell you something. The Bible is no less informative on this subject. Paul would write, in fact, we mentioned this last week in our sermon, that Paul would write to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, "For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day." First of all, notice what Paul says. I know whom I have believed. There was no doubt about the positive knowledge that Paul had of God. But he goes on and he says, and I am persuaded. There is that concept of conviction. The word persuaded means to be won over, to be fully assured of something, and yes, to be convicted of it. That's an actual definition of that word. So when someone says, I am persuaded that this is true, when Paul said, I am persuaded that God is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day, that God would in fact be able to raise him from the dead, Paul is saying, I have a strong, unshakable conviction in God's power. The Bible has all sorts of examples. Acts chapter 4, verses 19 through 20. We have the apostles Peter and John respond to the demand by the Jewish hierarchy that they not speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus anymore. And their response was by saying this, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And what they are saying here is they had a conviction concerning what God had given them. And they essentially said, you make the decision yourself whether we ought to listen to you or God, but we've already made up our minds that we're listening to what God has said. That was strong conviction. Remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? And how they were demanding, if you don't bow down to this image on the plain of Dura, when you hear all the music from all these different instruments, if you don't bow down, I'm going to cast you into a fiery furnace. That was the promise from Nebuchadnezzar. Their response was classic. And they had convictions beyond words. They basically said, it doesn't matter what you do to us. We know that God will save us. And if he chooses not to save us, we're still not going to bow down. That was his will, that we die that way. Allow me that little paraphrase. What strong convictions. Their convictions caused them to stand up to Nebuchadnezzar. Peter and John's convictions caused them to stand up to the religious leaders of the day. In Acts chapter 5, 29 through 42, we see the collective, if you will, conviction of all the apostles. They were challenged essentially in the same way. Shut your mouth. Don't preach and teach in the name of Christ. Quit going from house to house and spreading this. And their response was, we ought to obey God rather than man. Though they were beaten, though they were warned, to cease the preaching of Christ? It says they did not cease to preach and teach Jesus, period. Think about Jude when he wrote these words that we are to earnestly contend for the faith. Jude 3. That means we're going to have the convictions to earnestly stand up for the truth. And folks, today the Christian must be fully assured in his faith. The Christian must have that strong faith, that strong belief, hold those positive convictions, that strong, unshakable convictions for the Word of God. We have a world who wants to pull you away from those convictions. We have family and friends at times who want to pull us away from those convictions. But as Christians today, in a world that is so dominated by what the world can offer, the physical things, we need to be a people who are hanging on to the spiritual things. But folks, strong convictions will come only from having an abiding love for and knowledge of the truth of God. In Psalm 119 and verse 97, the psalmist wrote this, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." I get a picture here of David saying, "I love your law so much, God, that I think about it. I meditate upon it all the day." In Proverbs 2, verses 1 through 5, Solomon would write about God's people and that God's people must treasure the commandments of God. We must incline ourselves to the wisdom that God gives us. We have to apply our hearts to understanding God's Word, and we are to seek understanding as the valuable treasure that it is. What is he talking about? When he writes these things, what is he talking about? He's talking about having convictions based upon God's Word. And that we're to treasure up His commandments and incline our ear to the wisdom of God, to apply our hearts to His teachings, to seek out and understand what God wants us to be. Solomon wrote that we are to buy the truth and sell it not. And also wisdom and instruction and understanding, Proverbs 23 and verse 23. Sometimes we stop by simply saying, buy the truth and sell it not. Well, you know what he's also saying in this? Buy wisdom and don't sell it. Buy instruction from God and don't sell it. Buy understanding from God and don't sell it either. That brings us to point two. That is that Bible knowledge does not necessarily produce convictions. And that may come as a surprise to some people. Some people may say, well, you know what? That guy knows his Bible inside, upside down, backwards. But just because somebody knows something does not necessarily mean that they are soundly, unshakably, strongly convicted of what they know. Remember that conviction means to have a strong belief and full assurance in something, while knowledge is the acquaintance with the facts and information that we have. They're not the same. I can possess a great amount of knowledge on what we refer to as the theory of evolution. But that does not make me convicted of the so-called merits of evolution. In fact, just the opposite with me. I can have a tremendous knowledge, be very knowledgeable about atheism. But I assure you that I am not convicted by any means of the tenets of atheism. One of the people in days gone by, many of you will remember her, Madeline Murray O'Hare, lived in Austin, a world-renowned atheist, I guess until the day she died. She knew the Bible. She read the Bible. But she was not convicted of its truth. She was not convicted that that was, in fact, the very Word of God that she was reading. All she cared about was to try to find some way to discredit God's Word, which she failed at miserably. So simply because I have a knowledge of something, it does not mean that I'm going to be convicted of the truth of that. And again, we can go to the Bible and we can, I don't have to say it, but we can see countless numbers of examples of those who possess knowledge, but they lack the conviction for the cause. Go over to Acts chapter 24, 22 through 25 sometime and read carefully about Felix. Paul said of Felix that he had a more accurate knowledge of Christianity. Some translations, perfect knowledge, that is, complete knowledge of Christianity. He had an accurate, complete, perfect knowledge of Christianity, but remember what Felix said? When I have a more convenient time, that's when I'll listen to you. In spite of his knowledge of Christianity, in spite of it being accurate, in spite of it being complete, he was not convicted enough to say, I know what I need to do to be saved, and I'm going to obey the gospel today. I'm going to become a Christian today. I'm going to become a child of God today. If you go just two chapters beyond that, in Acts chapter 26, verses 24 and following, Paul there asked King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets, that is concerning the Christ? And now listen, he said, I know that you do. Paul knew enough about King Agrippa to know that King Agrippa actually believed what the prophets said about the Christ. Enough about it that he could actually say, King Agrippa, I know that you know that. I know you know the truth of this. And still, Agrippa would only say, almost you persuade me to be a Christian. He was never convicted. King Agrippa never, to our knowledge, ever was persuaded, had that conviction to become a Christian. To our knowledge, nowhere in the Bible does it ever talk about Felix as being one who found that convenient time to become a Christian. And I would certainly hope that it's at least a possibility that they both obeyed the gospel at some point in time, but we sure don't have it recorded for us in the Bible. And then there is Peter. Oh, impetuous Peter. Matthew chapter 26, we learn about him. Mark chapter 14, Luke chapter 22. And how Peter pronounced his convictions. Oh, he was so convicted. I'll die for you, Lord. Even if I have to go to my death, I'll not deny you, Lord. And folks, Peter had been with the Lord at this point in time and seen and heard all that Jesus did for about a 3-year time span. Friends, Peter had the necessary knowledge, didn't he? But the problem was his pronouncement of his convictions were not based upon what he had actually seen. They were false. Because not only did Peter deny the Lord, instead of being ready to die for the Lord, he denied the Lord three times. And it was at that time, third time, that he heard that rooster crow, and it was reminding him of what Jesus had told him that he would do. Oh, he had the knowledge, but his convictions weren't true. His convictions were false. They weren't unshakable. They weren't strong. Folks, convictions do not necessarily come with knowledge. Convictions come from within. Convictions come from learning God's Word and applying God's Word and understanding God's Word and seeking God's Word and treasuring up God's Word in our heart to develop the conviction that says, I won't be moved. I won't quit. I won't give up being what God would have me to be, a faithful child of God. This is just the first two points in our lesson. We'll have two more this afternoon. But if our time failed us and we never got to come back for our second lesson this afternoon, can you say that you have the convictions that you need for the cause of Christ? Can you say that you have studied God's Word and learned enough so that you're ready to apply the teachings of God to your heart to develop, or at least start developing, those strong, unshakable, unmovable convictions that Paul talks about? My beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, and always abandon the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Do we have that unshakable, unmovable, steadfast conviction for our Lord? And if not, we need to ask ourselves, why not? God's given us everything in His Word. And God has never failed us. He's never lied to us. What do we want to do with it? If you've never been obedient to the gospel call and you know what you need to do to be saved, to believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, be ready to repent of your sins and confess Christ before men, then you're ready to be baptized. We ask a simple question, why tarriest thou? Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Become that Christian as the Bible defines what a Christian is. And start walking that walk of life that will lead you to an eternity with God. Maybe it is the case that as a Christian, you've already been obedient to the gospel call, but you've lost your conviction. You're just not strong where you need to be. You need somebody to pray for you, somebody to study with you. We stand ready to assist you in that as well. But whatever your need may be, you need the prayers of the church, you need to be baptized, or maybe you just need to come forward and ask God's forgiveness and ask for the prayers and strength and love of a fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. We stand ready to assist you in any way that we can as we stand, as we sing this song.